So many of you probably heard of how St. Peter is standing at the pearly gates, awaiting us. Well, a man approaches the registration desk, and Peter asks him a question. "What did you do for a living?" "I'm a simple carpenter," says the man. You just turn the gain down just a tad. Thank you. So Peter, he nods his head. So tell me a little bit more about your life. And this man who says he was a carpenter says, "Well, once I had a son, a very special boy, unlike any others in the whole wide world. He was born in a very unique way. He went through this transformation. He had holes in his hands and holes in his feet at one time. He has been gone for a long time, but his spirit lives on forever, and people share his story all over the world." With that, Peter ran to embrace him and says, "Joseph, is it really you, the earthly father of Jesus?" And the man says, "No, I'm Geppetto, the earthly father of Pinocchio." I know, these are bad. These are so bad. But I gotta wake you up this morning, right? So over the next 4 weeks, we are going to talk about Joseph. Yes, he is the earthly father of Jesus Christ, and this is the season of Advent, which means a time of coming, a time of preparation. And we're going to look at Joseph through the eyes in this different lens that we typically do not see. There's a book written by Adam Hamilton, a United Methodist pastor. It's called Faithful, Christmas Through the Eyes of Joseph. So we're going to explore that over the next 4 weeks, and I'm excited about that. Jesus, he was raised by this non-biological father, Joseph. He adopted Jesus as his son. Joseph protected him and provided for him, and he taught him and mentored him. So we're going to look at the life of this man named Joseph. And I began to think of many questions that were coming to mind as I was preparing for this. You know, what can we learn from God from Joseph's story? What can we learn about ourselves from Joseph's story? And how does God shed light on the meaning of the Christmas story? So we don't often hear about Joseph because there's relatively nothing written about him, only a few things. We do know that there's a handful of stories that surround the time of Jesus' birth and a couple of references to Jesus as Joseph's son, but there's no mention of him in the book of Acts or any of the epistles. In the Gospel of Mark, doesn't mention Joseph at all. So we have to literally like read between the lines, so to speak. We have to fill in the gaps. We have to look at the big picture. We have to be able to think about tradition and reason and our own personal experiences to try to gain some insight about this man. If you would turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, we're going to start off this morning with chapter 13. We're going to look at verses 54 and 56. He came to his hometown and began to teach the people in the synagogue, so that they were astounded and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these deeds of power? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all this?" So this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So here in Matthew's Gospel 13, chapter 13, Jesus has returned to his hometown in Nazareth. He is amongst all of these family friends, but yet they're intimidated by or offended by his teaching. And they ask about his father and his mother and his siblings, and they wonder, where did this man get all this wisdom? So the people, they're expressing surprise at Jesus, and not in a good way. You can almost hear the snide undertones or the remarks, "Where did he get that wisdom? Where did he get that power and those works that he's done? Isn't he the carpenter's son?" The mention of his father's profession seems clearly aimed at discrediting Jesus, saying in effect, "How can a lowly carpenter's son have so much wisdom and power?" Now we know Mary is also named in this passage, and the brothers of Jesus are as well. The sisters are not named, but it is mentioned that they are all living in Nazareth. Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus, he's not even named there in the scripture, but he is told to us that he has an occupation, and the occupation is that of a carpenter. So this is where we're going to look at going between the lines to learn a little bit more about what that might have been like. So we don't know much about carpenters in the Old Testament because there's no such word in Hebrew. And this has a logical explanation. See, the Hebrew people were nomadic and they traveled a great deal and they didn't settle in one place for very long. We know that they were even taken into exile. So building a home with timber just wasn't that important to them. And of course, the early Hebrews didn't then possess any carpentry skills. So actually when the word is used, it's making reference to those who made carts or people who were cabinet makers or sculptors, for example. By the time the Hebrews settled and did start building cities, they found themselves in a bind then for skilled carpenters. Well, this might have been all right as far as the homes of the common people, but what about the palace for the king and especially the house of God? And to this effect, then, we know that in the Old Testament, it was King David and both he and King Solomon that imported carpenters from Phoenicia to build these palaces and this temple complex in Jerusalem. So, however, as with anything else that's necessary, the people soon needed to learn these skills, and they needed to become carpenters and become able to repair the temple, and we hear about that in 2 Kings. We also know that during their exile, that there was also, presumably, before their return, that they imported Phoenicians as well. That's in the book of Ezra. So we have this information that's in the Old Testament that gives us an idea. We also know that there is, I'm going to hopefully say this right, the Oxyrrhythmus Papyrus, which verifies that there were codes that were actually written during that time between 32 BC and 640 that were compilations of private and public documents that literally had building codes that were written. So we know that that was taking place as well. Then by the New Testament time, the chief work of the carpenter was repairing roofs and doors and window shutters, making lattice work and frames for perhaps the doorways, not to mention plows and yokes. So today's carpenters use motorized equipment, but then in the biblical time, they were using tools like compasses and pencils and planes and saws and hammers and nails and files and awls and squares and plumb lines. But most of all, they were not just using their hands, they were using their strong backs as well. So in Mark's gospel, the people describe Jesus not as a carpenter's son, but as a carpenter himself. In fact, Jesus said, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." This might possibly be that his yoke is something that is referenced to indicate that he was a carpenter too. Most likely Jesus was trained by Joseph to work in his father's shop, as most men would have done at that time. And then by his age of 30, he's now on his own. And we don't know really what happened to Jesus during the time of him being in the temple at the age of 12 until that time. But we can consider the fact that perhaps Jesus too was a carpenter. Now the Greek word for carpenter is tekton, and the word can mean a variety of things, but it seems most often to mean that someone was working with wood. And wood was, of course, in short supply in Galilee. And the area where Jesus grew up, the people that built houses, they were mostly built of brick and mud. And in the Greek language, there is, however, another word, another term called master builder. In the Greek word is architekton, which is where we get our name architect from. An architekton was a master builder, someone who was a craftsman and usually had often was someone working with him. So we believe that perhaps maybe Joseph was described in Matthew not as an architekton, but a tekton, meaning someone who might have worked with an architect. So this makes us begin to ask a few more questions. Why did God choose an educated scribe, a lawyer, a physician to do so many things in the scripture? Why would he have not chosen even an architecton, but a mere tecton to do this work? Why did God entrust an important role as raising the Son of God to a humble carpenter? What does it tell us about God and the choice that Joseph made to serve God? We may remember that wonderful story in 1 Samuel, in which thousands of years before the birth of Jesus Christ, God sent Samuel to Bethlehem to anoint one of Jesse's children. Of course, he goes to the first one who's the oldest, the tallest, the wisest, the strongest, and most handsome of his sons. And Samuel thinks to himself, he must be the one. And God said, no, not that one. And then Jesse brings forth the second oldest son. And once more, God said, not that one. And Jesse did this with all of his sons. And then finally, God then said, Samuel, ask if there's any more. So he says, do you have any more sons? And of course, Jesse says, there's one more. He's my youngest. He's out in the field tending the sheep. And Samuel, he demands to see him. And David walks in, this young boy. And God says, he's the one. God said to Samuel, the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord sees what's in the heart. In the end, God chooses people to serve because of their heart, not their outward appearance or their age or their actions. So as we go through and we continue to understand Joseph a little better and where he's mentioned, in the book of Matthew at the very beginning, the chapter 1, there's a genealogy that takes place. Now, I could stand up here and spend the next few minutes trying to pronounce all the names that are listed there. But I want to just start off with just verse 1 and then just highlight a few. Verse 1 says, it's an account of the genealogy of Jesus of the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. It then skips down to verse 6. And Jesse, the father of King David, and David, the father of Solomon, by the wife of Uriah. We then skip to verse 16. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. So Matthew lists a total of 42 generations. And in the end, God has chosen this one simple man and said, he's the one. He's the one. The most probably unlikely of the bunch. But God chose Joseph, the carpenter, to serve as Jesus' earthly father because God knew Joseph's heart. Over the centuries, we've longed to try to fill in all these gaps about Jesus' childhood and his parents. And the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were written in this first century between 65 AD and 90 AD. And we're told very little, though, about this holy family. However, there are other writings. There are the apocryphal writings that came out around 150, that were written around 150 AD. And that's about 120 years after Jesus was born. Apocrypha is another Greek word that means hidden or obscure. So when we describe a story today and we say that it comes from the apocryphal Gospels, it means that we're really not sure whether or not it's true or not. But these Gospels bear the names of authors that attributed to these writings, like James and Mary and Peter and Thomas. People who would have understood and known firsthand, or maybe even from others, the story and the life of Jesus. So in these stories, in this gospel, there are fanciful, and some of them are characteristics that Jesus may have been there, and these are true or not. But the New Testament is also intermingled in that as well. So yet it's possible that some of these traditions have been preserved for historical stories, and they did not make them into the canonical Bible that we know today. This is the canon that we've used for centuries, and we've never added to it. But I want to share a story from the infancy gospel of Thomas. And that's not to be confused with the gospel of Thomas. The infancy gospel is a collection of stories, short stories about Jesus' life from the age of 5 to the age of 12. In it, it contains a story in the story of the gospel of Luke about Jesus being accidentally left in the temple by his parents in Jerusalem. But it also contains a story, a much larger role for Joseph. In it, we find Joseph sending Jesus to school to be educated, which was not common among the children of the first century tradesmen. At one point, Joseph attempts to discipline Jesus by grabbing him by the ear in order to teach Jesus how to use his powers wisely. In the infancy gospel of James, there's also another story in which the book gives us an early account of Mary's birth, her childhood, and the account of Joseph as well. It suggests that Mary was raised by the priests in the temple court from the age of 3 until she was 12. And according to this apocryphal gospel, the priests sought a husband for Mary. And among these older widowers from the house of David, with the intention that she would be cared for by her husband as a father figure, as one who cares for a daughter, this widower would have gathered together people, and Joseph himself, this elderly widow, would have taken her on as his own, and he would have allowed her to be his wife, and she would then care for him and possibly any other siblings that he may have had from a previous wife, which could be the explanation for the sons and the names of the siblings. However, if we only had the New Testament Gospels of Matthew and Luke, we would not think of Joseph as an elderly widower. Based on these accounts, the engagement with Mary and Joseph were traditional. So Mary was about 13 or 14 years of age when she would have been betrothed as any woman at that time. And Joseph would have been maybe perhaps a little older, a boy that might have been apprenticed to his own father's business, being a carpenter. And perhaps he would have, by this time when he would have married Mary, he would have had on his own enough income to support her. Yet the story of Joseph as an elderly widow became the early church tradition because of a document that has been compiled by the 6th century called the History of Joseph the Carpenter. In this document, Joseph was said to be 90 years old when his first wife died, leaving him to raise 6 children alone. And Joseph was described as a carpenter, a pious and wise man, and perhaps even a priest. The apocryphal account said that a year after his wife's death, Joseph was chosen to become the husband of Mary. And 2 years later, during a betrothal period when a couple was regarded as married but would not yet have consummated their marriage, Mary became pregnant. It was then that Joseph formally married her, so that he, at that time then, would have been 93 when Jesus was born. So according to this story, Joseph died at the age of 111 when Jesus was 18. So these are legends, or these are stories, and we can build upon them. Whether or not they're true, we don't know. But they have shaped our view of Joseph. If you've ever been to museums or art galleries, you can see that in art, in the Baroque period, Italian artists portrayed Joseph in his most famous image as an elderly man. And then in Spain, based on the way they interpret the scriptures, we see Joseph as portrayed as a young man. Their depictions were clearly based on what they understood as the traditions within those religious denominations for which they were part of. But as we begin to even decorate for Christmas, many of you may have nativity sets. So I encourage you to take a look at your own personal nativity set and tell me sometime in the next coming weeks whether Joe's old or whether he's new. I mean, young. Not old, no. New. Old or young in your nativity set. In mine, he's got a beard. He looks like my son. I'm sorry I had to. At least I didn't tell you look like Jesus this time. Though the Gospels provide very little about Joseph, I think we can learn a lot about him. when Jesus told us about the parable of the prodigal son, I bet he was likening his own father to the same story, how Jesus would have seen the love and forgiveness that Joseph would have given to him. When Jesus told us about the importance of telling the truth, that Jesus would have learned that possibly by watching the interactions of an individual that owned his own carpenter shop and the way that he dealt with others. Jesus, when he told us about being the humble servant, maybe he was describing the pious Joseph, the wise priest. And when Jesus told us about how we should do to others what we want them to do to us, it's possible that Jesus grew up seeing this value embodied in his earthly father, Joseph. Jesus instructed his followers to address God as Abba, a word that meant something like dad. This brought back many memories for myself and how I've called my own father dad, daddy. Perhaps this is an indication of what kind of father Joseph was. Clearly, Jesus must have had a good relationship with him because we know that he has a relationship with God, his father. I think Jesus was telling us that he saw, too, the heart of Joseph, the character of God through him. Jesus learned many things from his mother, too, but much of what we see in Jesus' life and the way that he reflected his life had to be a witness of Joseph. We celebrate at Christmas the birth of Jesus, and perhaps we should also look how he shaped who he was as a human. We have a man who was not only a father, he was a stepfather, he was an adoptive father, he was a foster father, he was a mentor, he was a coach. Many of you have held those same roles in your life. And again, in Matthew 13, verse 56, we see, where did this man get all this wisdom? Joseph must have modeled love and faith and fatherhood for Jesus. This week, I hope that you'll think about how others see Jesus and the Joseph in you. None of us have been asked to do what Joseph did, but we have had the opportunity to raise and help raise or mentor children by teaching them what it means to be God's children. And when we do, we follow the example of a righteous man with a good heart and a good character like God, a carpenter named Joseph. Let's pray. God, how grateful we are to you for Joseph. Thank you for the model that he presents to us, a model of how we are meant to pass on love and faith to other children of God. Thank you for the father and the father figures that have mentored and helped us each grow into your image, Lord. Bless us and help us to be good role models as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as our ushers come forward to prepare for our morning offering, let us just take some time to just reflect on the things that have been said today, as well as filling out those connection cards and letting us know that you're here. Thank you. Please stand for the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. God, we thank you for just another chance for us to gather together in your house to worship you. Father, we believe that all offerings are given today out of our love and your giving to us. We experience your blessing every day. Your blessings are always given to us freely from your ultimate love for us. Jesus, you loved us all the way to the cross. May we love you enough to give of what is already yours. Bless these tithes and bless this offering. Bless this congregation and their families and friends that come together to give you thanks this week. Holy Spirit, as you dwell within us, nudge us to find new ways of becoming more loving and more giving and more caring and more thankful to you. Cultivate the nature of God that is planted with every seed that bears fruit.